We're going to have our reading for this morning, which Phil is going to bring to us. It's Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. And if you have a Red Church Bible, you can find that on page 1052. 1052, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Or Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with all her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up into heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Well, I'm going to pray as Phil comes to share God's word with us. Our Father in heaven, as Phil comes now to bring and open up your word to us, may we receive with joy and gladness the word that you have for us this morning. May we leave here this morning loving you more than when we first came in. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Well, thanks, Dan. If you're trying to play spot the difference, I am wearing a pair of glasses, it's true. I had an eye test for the first time in 30-odd years last week, and it turns out there's a reason why I've been spouting heresy for the last year. Let's look at that passage together. If you could have that passage open in front of you, that would be really good. So I heard of a minister a few years ago who sent an email round to his congregation asking the question, what is it that keeps you from praying? And here are some of the replies that were given. Not feeling close to God. Thinking I have more important or fun things to do. I'm tired. I can't be bothered. Forgetting that prayer works. Unanswered prayers make me think, what's the point? Not feeling like it's much of a conversation, so not sure how God is going to answer my prayers. Feeling like we just have to get on and cope rather than take time to ask God for help. having the wrong priorities, which is a very honest answer. Doubts about what God thinks of me. Exhaustion, being interrupted. Phones and distractions. Feeling overwhelmed, too many things to pray for. Now I imagine all of us can relate to one or more of the comments because many of us find prayer difficult. But I hope it's also, at the same time, a comfort to see that we're not alone in finding prayer difficult as well. In our passage this morning, Jesus explains why we ought to keep fighting our lack of prayer. And he teaches us the right thinking behind prayer so that we might pray. And it's important to listen to Jesus in these parables because prayer is powerful. And if we're not praying, we're denying ourselves one of the greatest privileges in the universe. And that is a privilege not given to anyone other than the Church of God. That's striking, isn't it? And there are three things that Jesus wants to encourage us to do in this passage. And the first is simply this: pray persistently. Pray persistently. So look at verse 1, if you could. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. So Luke tells us why Jesus told this parable. It's because Jesus wanted his disciples to persist in prayer. Literally, not to lose heart. And I love it because it tells us that Jesus understands that we will be tempted to lose heart. We will be tempted to give up praying. And that's why he tells this parable. It's an encouragement to us. It's a teaching point. It's a come on, guys. Let's do this together and not lose heart. So he goes on. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." There are two characters here. You have the cruel, heartless bully and the widow seeking justice that only the bully can provide. So her only option is to plead with him. She's that helpless, her only resort is to badger the judge into submission. So that's what she does. And the drama lies in the fact that he's not the sort of man who will listen. And every time she badgers, he refuses her. So there's no justice. Where will justice come? That's the tension that's being drawn here. But she persists. And finally, justice comes. After what seems like an age, the judge finally says to himself in verse 4, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Quite dramatic, isn't it? Little widow going up to a judge and beating him up. But in the end, simply because she's worn him down, she gets her way. So what's the point of Jesus' parable? Well, it's important to remember that this parable is not prescriptive. In other words, Jesus is not saying, "See this and do the same." So Jesus is not saying God is like a heartless judge and a bully. Neither is he, and this is important, encouraging us to use this woman as an example that tells us we can badger God into submission. That's the opposite of the point. That thinking can be dangerous because we could end up believing that the more we pray, the more God will answer our prayers. Instead, this passage paints a contrast, and it's massive. Because Jesus is saying God is nothing like this judge. Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly.'" In other words, God is so much better than the unjust judge. God is good and gracious, and his character never changes. He loves us so much that he's willing to humble himself. He's willing to become a man and die on a cross to save us from our sin. That is totally not what the unjust judge does. You see, one of the reasons we don't pray is because we can easily start thinking that God is a bit like this judge in the parable. We can begin to feel that he doesn't care. He doesn't really listen. And the only way to get through to him is by constant nagging. That's why Jesus points him out and says God is not him. And if you want a sign of that, look at the cross. Because there is the great declaration that God is totally not an unjust judge. He loves us. And he loves to listen to our prayers like a doting father. That is our God. Which means we're not to see our prayers as badgering God like the woman does to God, to the judge. Instead, we're to keep praying not because we need God's attention or because our prayers will build up and somehow earn us a prize. We keep praying because we are loved by God, and through our prayers he's working in us and through us. That is why Jesus says, persist in prayer. Don't lose heart. Which means persistent prayer is not nagging. Persistent prayer is crying out to a loving Father again and again, knowing that that process of prayer is as important as the answer. So sometimes our prayer will take a long time to see an answer, but that only means that the process of seeing that answer is God's way of growing us, challenging us, changing us, moving us into fellowship with God more and more, and more with one another. That's why we're encouraged to pray together and pray persistently together. Because persistent prayer is not a duty that gets us into heaven or a formula that gets us what we want. Persistent prayer is that massive privilege where we immerse ourselves into intimate fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. That's not what the widow gets. That's not who the judge is. God is our Heavenly Father. We are his children. But look at once more at verse 7 with me, because as well as teaching about persistent prayer, there's a promise in this parable too. You see, God has promised that one day Jesus will return and bring justice and make all things right. Look at verse 7. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? It's another point about persistent prayer. You see, when Jesus returns, it will be quick and decisive. When he returns, people will see the truth about God. Not only that, but our pain and our suffering will end. There will be no death. And none of the things that we so often cry out to God about in our prayers will concern us anymore. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, actually, do you know, the irony of when Jesus returns is this, that everything I cry out to God for, circumstances, people, will no longer be my concern. And what I rarely do in prayer, which is praise and thanksgiving and glorification to God, will be what prayer will be all about in the new creation. That really shocked me. It really stunned me. So in the new creation, we will be praying time and time and time again to the glory of God. We will be exalting him, we will be praising him, we will be worshipping him, and that will be our prayer and our glorification of him all the time. What fills our prayers now will be gone. What fills, what we rarely pray about now will be what it's all about then. And you know, What that means is when we struggle with unanswered prayer, we're to remember that although the delay in Jesus' return seems like a long time, well, one day we will look back in eternity and all that waiting will seem like a nanosecond. All that delay will seem like a millisecond in time. Because in the new creation, when Jesus returns, we will see him face to face. There will be no distance that we feel. There won't be any of the things on that list I started with to stop us from communing with God. On that day when Jesus returns, our communion with God will be most intimate, most real, most joyful, and most everlasting. And it begs the question that Jesus finishes this parable on. Look at verse 8 with me. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The question is, will we be part of God's kingdom when Jesus returns? Will he find faith in our hearts? You see, prayer is a good indicator of whether we have a relationship with God or not. It's been lovely. Over the last 6 months, I've met a couple of new Christians who have said to me, do you know, before I came into contact with God, before I began to know about God, and through Christianity Explored, through people sitting me down one-to-one, through basically people taking me through the Bible, before those times, I would see my circumstances and curse them and be really at cross with them. But then I found myself talking to God about them. Bang! Will there be faith on earth? Well, faith on earth is a relationship with God. If you're talking to God like a person speaks to their friend, you have a relationship with God. You have faith. Like those new Christians who found themselves actually surprising themselves. Hang on, I don't normally talk to God about these things, but I do now. What does that mean? It means you have a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Can you see how crying out to God shows that faith is growing in people's hearts? So we can be encouraged that if we find ourselves crying out to God in a personal way, we have a relationship with him. That's why Jesus encourages us to pray, to not lose heart until he comes again. Pray persistently. But the second point begins with the next parable where Jesus tells us to pray with humility. So look at verse 9 with me. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Who is Jesus speaking to? Well, it's quite clear. I love Luke sometimes. It says, you know, does what it says on the tin. Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. So his audience here were people who thought themselves right with God. In other words, they believed that their moral uprightness was down to their own efforts. They trusted in themselves. They were self-reliant. They didn't need anyone else to make them right before God because they believed that they already were. If you'd asked them whether they needed to be saved from their sin, they would say, what sort of sin? What sin? What do you mean? I'm okay. I can't see what God would have against me. They were confident that they were acceptable to God. And because of their self-righteous beliefs, that made them contemptuous of others. They saw the best in themselves and they patted themselves on the back. They were blind to the way that they related to God, and instead their eyes were wide open to the failings of others. So they looked down their noses at other people with contempt. So Jesus tells them a parable about two men. The first is a Pharisee a goodie. The second is a tax collector, a baddie. And this is how the parable goes. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. So the Pharisee in the parable gets up to pray, and he thanks God that he's better than everyone else. And his way of being right with God is better than God's way of being right with God. Can you see that? That's basically what he prays. He trusts in his own way of being right with God. He believed with his whole heart he wasn't all that bad. He looked down on others because they weren't as good as he was. And this prayer is just a symptom of his heart. A heart that says, I've nailed a relationship with God. My way and my way is better than God's way. The goodie actually turns out to be a baddie. But you know, we have to be careful not to skim over this parable too quickly. You see, when Jesus tells parables, what he's doing is he's hiding a truth that forces us to look for it. So the person who glosses over this parable thinking, oh, thank goodness I'm not like this Pharisee, is in danger of actually being a Pharisee. Do you see that? It's a sting in the tail. It's a twist. And the twist here is that the Pharisee is really the person who reads this parable and thanks God that we're better than him. Do you see that? Does it sting? It's meant to. Because the point of the parable is to show us that the Pharisee in the room is you and me. And if we're not careful, we'll miss that point because we're too busy laughing at him. That's why Jesus asks us to pause. That's why he tells the parable, to hide that truth so we dig and we look and we see and we suddenly... have to rethink our worldview. How might we be like this Pharisee? Well, a good indicator is when our praying sounds similar to his. Because like the Pharisee, often our hearts and our wrong thinking is reflected in our prayers. So when we pray things like, Lord, change my church, make it more like this and that and X and Y and Z. Rather than change me to help me serve my church. Or, Lord, I'm struggling with that individual. Please change them. Make them less annoying. Rather than make me more patient and forgiving. In other words, when we find ourselves praying to God that others or circumstances would change, rather than asking him to change us, that is often, and I'm going to say not always, but often, that's often when we're likely to see the Pharisee in us. Certainly when I saw this, it touched a raw nerve. I don't know about you, but it suddenly exposed how Pharisaical I can be. But the question is, how do we respond to it? You see, on the one hand, we could become very defensive. We could say, well, my grumbling is right. The church isn't like this, and other people aren't like that. Or we might find ourselves justifying our position even more and more in our prayers. But Jesus says that everyone who reads this parable is a Pharisee because the Pharisee is a sinner like you and me who sins and justifies that sin and who even articulates it in prayer. believing God revolves around us. That's why Jesus goes on to share about the second man in the parable, because the message is quite clear. If we understand how deep our Pharisaism is, then we understand the rest of the parable and our need for this man's heart. Look at verse 13 with me. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's the total opposite of the Pharisee. He sees himself in an honest way. Tax collectors were hated people, but he knew the situation was way worse because although he knew his outward actions, he also knew his heart. And he saw himself with total clarity and total accuracy. He didn't need anyone massaging his ego and telling him he's a wonderful person. What he needed was to hear about the amazing grace of God, who was his Savior. He knew that he was not worthy to look towards God. He knew that there was nothing left for him to do but to throw himself on God and his mercy, deserving nothing other than God's condemnation. And the question hanging at this point is, do we know that for ourselves? Are we humble enough to see ourselves like this man every day and cry out to God for his mercy every day in the light of the Pharisee that we are? Because in telling this parable, Jesus tells us that as we cry out to God for mercy, as we cry out to him for forgiveness, for being such fools, that's when he works in us. And some of us need to cry out to him for the first time. It might be that today we've realized that we're rotten to the core. Just like every Pharisee in this room. And that we need God's forgiveness and saving. Can I encourage you to talk to God? Like those new Christians that I've been speaking to over the last 6 months. What you need to say is what this tax collector says. Lord God, I know my heart and I see it as you see it. I think I have done right and done well by doing God my own way and being right with God my own way, and that is so wrong. I realize what I need to do is trust in the person of Jesus that you have given. And by trusting in his rightness with you, he gives me that. That's what you need to say to him. If you've not said it to him, can I encourage you to do that? Either go home, go to your room, close the door, cry out to him like this tax collector. If you'd like to do that with someone this morning, just grab someone. Grab someone and ask them to teach you what to pray, but pray that from your own heart. For those of us who are Christians, perhaps it's been a long while since we truly prayed to God with godly sorrow at our sin. Perhaps we love him, but we've fallen back into ways and attitudes that are wrong, expecting God's world to revolve around us, expecting God to justify us, expecting God to do God our way. Then let's pray. Let's pray with honesty and humility. How do we do that? Well, the final section of our passage reminds us of this privilege. Look at the passage with me now. And this is our last point. It's simply this: pray dependently. Pray dependently. Verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Do you see how this passage ends on the softest note? Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." You see, the way we approach the great King of Heaven today is the same way as those children approached him back then. With dependence, with vulnerability. They had nothing to bring him of merit. Literally nothing. They only had his grace to rely upon, and he gave it them. And that's how we first came into God's kingdom, isn't it? We stood before God and said, "I've got nothing. All my righteous acts, all my best gifts, they are nothing before you. And I can only come relying on what you have done and what you have given and your character and your grace and your love that you have lavished upon me to open my eyes to my sinfulness and your glory. That, Lord God, is all I have." And so today and daily, Christians, we can approach him in that same dependence, depending on his welcome, depending on his love for us. So as we sit down to pray, whether that's tomorrow or this afternoon or after this service, we can read this passage aloud and cry out to him as the tax collector does, and reach out to him as these children do, and pray. We can talk to him, we can share with him, we can laugh with him, we can cry with him. And that's when we will find that long list of reasons why we don't pray that we started with become obsolete. And that's when we will begin to know a sweet fellowship with our great God. So for those of us who struggle to pray, there are many practical things we can do. Can I encourage you once more to find the time and the place and the priority and the practice of prayer? Really do. Because prayer is not a duty, it's a privilege. Prayer is not standing like the Pharisee, it's coming to the to Jesus like those children. If you're struggling, do the practical things well. That's my encouragement to you. My favorite is the YouVersion Bible app. On there you'll find many prayer plans, things that will work for you, things that won't work for you. Chuck away the things that don't work for you, find the things that do and use them well. But most of all, I think this passage tells us to find the heart of prayer, doesn't it? Jesus wants us to persist, to see prayer as a process. See, as we pray God's will into this, into our lives and into this world, there we find the process of prayer, God changing our hearts and our minds and our attitudes and our priorities wonderfully through that process. That is prayer. And it's as much a process as a means by which God changes this world. And Jesus wants us to humble ourselves, to long for his kingdom, to see ourselves for the Pharisees that we are, and come to him humbly again and again and again. And Jesus wants us to depend on him. Remember, prayer is the greatest privilege. We're not talking to a ceiling. We're talking to the one who spoke this world into being, the one who sustains every molecule in our bodies, the one who says, "Come, come," because you're not dutiful followers. You are children who nestle in the bosom of your God. That is what those children did. That is what Jesus invites us to do. And that same dependence is what the heart of prayer is all about. We're going to finish there, but we're going to finish on a hymn. It's an old hymn about prayer. And it reminds us of the friendship that we have in Jesus. That often when we don't go to him in prayer, we forfeit peace because he will carry it. So let's stand and sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."